Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In our reading this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about of first importance, what he delivered to the Corinthians of first importance. What is of first importance to you this morning? If I were to ask you, what would you say? What would you say is the most important thing? What is of first importance? Here's the test. If you had the moment to tell someone, and you only had one moment to tell them, what is most important? What would you say? When death is at the door, what would you tell them? At a funeral with grieving family members, what would you tell them is of first importance? And especially in light of what happened in Aurora recently, it draws our attention. What is of first importance? You see, if you have the first thing down, the most important thing down, then everything else follows. Now, I had a professor who made this analogy of putting shingles down on a house. It's vitally important to get that first shingle, that first row of shingles down just right, right? Because if you have those off, they're off kilter, everything else going off of that first row suffers, and you have to make corrections later on down the line. Everything else gets skewed. So having the first thing down first is so crucial for the rest. If you have the things of first importance right, then everything else comes together. Well, Paul is telling us what is of first importance. He speaks of first things, the things that he delivered to this Corinthian church, or rather the church in Corinth. Jesus' death and resurrection according to the scriptures, the gospel by which they are saved, is of first importance for Paul to share. And that's what we're going to be focusing on today in this brief two-part series on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A bit of a preview for Easter, which is to come in quite a few weeks from now, but it is coming soon. Especially a thing for us to hold on to as we journey through the Valley of Lent. The Lord who suffered on the cross is the same Lord who rose from the dead. And in particular, Paul goes on throughout the rest of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians to emphasize Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Because if you miss Jesus' resurrection from the dead, you miss the gospel. It is to miss our whole reason for life, even. Paul does not mince words. Did you hear what he said? He says, if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. Think about what Paul is saying here. This whole faith that we share amounts to nothing if Jesus is not risen from the dead. Paul says that if Jesus is not raised, then there's no final resurrection from the dead on the last day. There's no way to eternal life. Not only that, our own daily lives have no meaning. Everyone fighting for justice. If Christ is not raised, there is no such thing as justice in this world. There is no such thing as peace in this world. Just moments that are more calm than others. If Christ is not raised, there is no such thing as love. It's only people manipulating others in order to make themselves happy. And perhaps even the worst part of it here, what Paul says, if Christ is not raised, you are still in your sins. You're still dead in your sins if Christ is not raised. There is no such thing as forgiveness. It's just a therapy session. So you see here, this is why we are to be most pitied if Christ is not raised. If we think that the message of Jesus is just about what we can get in this life only, it's not worth it. We are to be pitied. So we're being called to sacrifice ourselves for others and look like fools before the world as we serve our neighbors. As Christians around the world lose their very lives for this faith, if Christ is not raised, it's all futile. And we might as well join this world and indulge ourselves, finding any way necessary to get what makes you happy. And see, the whole world is just a big power struggle, where it's all about your side gaining enough power to annihilate the other side, and all doing what is right in our own eyes. But here's the thing. Christ has been raised, and this changes everything. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so let's just walk through what Paul says is of first importance. Then you have verses 3 and 4. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ has been raised, and that means that you are forgiven of your sins. You have life in him. You have life that matters to your God. That he sent Jesus to die for you, to forgive you, and to give you life in his name. And it's all according to the Scriptures. Christ is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies, all of those Old Testament promises. Thousands of years of promises fulfilled in Christ. He is the offspring of Eve in Genesis 3:15, who would crush the serpent's head. He's the offspring of Abraham, spoken of in Genesis 12, through whom all nations would be blessed. He is the promised Savior, born of a virgin, spoken of in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and born in Bethlehem, Micah 5, verse 2. And he's come to his own holy city, in Zechariah 9, riding on a donkey. He is the cornerstone who was rejected by his own people, as spoken of in Psalm 118. Rejected and sent to the cross. He is the fulfillment of the one who suffers in Psalm 22. He is the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, by whose stripes we are healed. He is the fulfillment that in the Lord, that he did not let his Holy One see corruption in Psalm 16, because he rose from the dead to never die again. He is wisdom incarnate, spoken of in Proverbs chapter 8. He is the Son of Man, spoken of in Daniel 7. One greater than David in Psalm 110. A light for the nations, Isaiah 42. And it goes on and on. Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. Alive to never die again. As we continue with what Paul says, verses 5 through 8. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12 disciples, After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and lastly of all, he appeared to me also as to one untimely born. People saw Jesus alive and transformed in this resurrection body with their own eyes. People who were still alive at the time that Paul wrote this. People whom these Corinthians could actually speak to. That they actually saw him with their own eyes. And now they testify to what they have seen and heard. And they can't stop telling everyone about it. See, even if you look at the other sources at the time, there are things that are very clear. Even sources of this time that are even antagonistic to the Christian faith. Spoken of not only in the Bible, but even in Jewish and Roman sources, it's very clear Jesus existed. 3 days later, that he died on the cross. That 3 days later, his tomb was empty. And that lowly fishermen began proclaiming that they saw the risen Jesus and began to proclaim with boldness that he is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament and the Savior of the world. And they were willing to put their lives at stake. They were willing to die for this message. See, that's all historical evidence that even many atheistic scholars believe or agree on. So what actually explains the spread of the Christian faith? That he actually rose from the dead. That he conquered death. And this changes everything. Because this is of first importance. And then verses 9 through 11. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, is what Paul says, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach. And this is what you believed. See, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He saw to the imprisonment of Christians. And Christians who lost their lives, he watched over the coats of people as they stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr. But this resurrected Jesus changed his life. Paul went from an antagonist to the faith, a persecutor of the faith, to a missionary of the good news of Jesus. And this word has done such throughout the world and throughout time, changing skeptics and atheists and Hindus and Muslims into believers in Jesus, the one who died and rose for the world. This changes everything. And so it is with you. Maybe you don't have a story quite like that, but it's no less dramatic. You were born into a broken world. You were born into sin. Whether or not you were once antagonistic or ambivalent to the faith or raised in the faith from a baby, the Lord looked graciously upon you and rescued you from sin and death. And he washed you clean by the waters of baptism and made you his own child. And this changes everything. And now the Lord is using you to proclaim that word of forgiveness and life in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Yes, you too are the Lord's instruments for sharing the gospel of Jesus. It's not just for pastors and professional church workers and people with theology degrees. The gospel is too important to leave it to the experts. You have all received this word. It is of first importance to you and for you. And now the Lord is bringing that message of forgiveness and life through you. So what is of first importance? Christ died. Christ rose. Christ is coming again for you. Amen.